All right, then turn your Bibles to, we'll be in the book of Lamentations today. But before we get there, just a quick review. It's been several weeks since we've had a regular Sunday school class. We're going through the books of the Bible. The last book that we went through was the book of Jeremiah. And just a quick review on that. We looked at that, and it's the second of the five major prophets. And it shows Jeremiah's, in his life, fearing God and not fearing men. And I think that is something that all of us struggle with at some point in our life. You might run across it most often when you want to witness to somebody. You're just nervous about it because you're concerned about what they might think or how they might react or, you know, what might happen. And so we often struggle with that fear of men as opposed to fearing God. But the book of Jeremiah shows that Jeremiah, his message was one of coming judgment if they didn't repent. It was not popular. He was held in ridicule. And he never married by God's instructions, and the people attempted to kill him on more than one occasion. And yet, he still obeyed God and did what he was supposed to do. That's a lesson to all of us. And so it also, the book of Jeremiah tells us the length of the captivity is 70 years, and it also promises a new covenant. So we'll see that in the book we're going to study today, Book of Lamentations, but in the midst of God's judgment, there's always a sense of hope. And that seems maybe a little contrary to our normal way of thinking, but we see that in the book of Jeremiah. The main outline in chapter 1 is God's word to Jeremiah, and then chapters 2 through 45 is the word of the Lord against Judah, the pronouncement of judgment that was coming on Judah. And then in chapters 45 or 46 through 51, it's the word of the Lord against other nations and the promise of, again, judgment for their wickedness. And then we see in the last chapter, chapter 52, is all of that being fulfilled. And so Jeremiah is an interesting book. It predicts and promises the judgment of God that's going to come. Book of Lamentations, which follows, we'll look at today, most likely was written by Jeremiah. And while the book of Jeremiah is a look forward to what's coming, the book of Lamentations is a look back at what has happened. And so we gave a one-word or one-sentence description to the book of Jeremiah. God, through Jeremiah, pronounces judgment on Judah and prophecies of the coming Babylonian captivity. So this is the time we set aside in class for you to share with us, as you look through Jeremiah, anything that God spoke to you about, a verse or something that was an encouragement or a challenge to you. So if you have something, Ms. Shirley? Hold on a second. We want to get you on record. We do this for those online. If you've ever watched online, when someone's speaking without a microphone, the long pause, the silence, you get distracted easily. So, I'm sorry, Ms. Shirley.
Well, in the midst of all that judgment stuff, when my sister Polly was diagnosed with cancer, she found a verse that was very comforting to her. It was Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. That word peace there, the peace with God she had because of her salvation, but she knew that she could have peace every day of God because he promised that.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Yes. Oh, hold on a second.
Thank you. The last chapter there talks about evil Merodach, that he was kind to Jehoiachin, and I couldn't figure out why he let him remain in the palace and eat with him for the rest of his life, I guess. I'm not, it's like, why? I don't know. It doesn't explain.
Yeah. All right, anybody else have something they'd like to share? All right, then looking at the book of Lamentations. One more, I'm sorry.
Just wanted to call out the New Covenant again in chapter 31, verse 31 to 37, because that is kind of what applies to us.
Yes. All right. All right, anyone else? For I don't want to miss anybody. All right, we're looking today at the book of Lamentations, and obviously the title of the book is Lamentations. The title comes from the content that is in the book. A lament, a mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem. As I said, the book of Jeremiah promises that, it predicts that, prophesies that, that the judgment is coming. But the book of Lamentations is now the judgment has come. Jerusalem has been destroyed, and the book of Lamentations looks back on that. It is the second of the... the third of the five major prophets that we're going to look at. And it shows us, on your outlines there, it's the third of the five major prophets, and it shows Jeremiah's care for Judah. Then number three here, why is Lamentations important? It reminds us that God chastens those whom he loves. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. The destruction that Jeremiah prophesies and then that we read about and look back on in the book of Lamentations takes place in the scriptures in 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25, the last two chapters there. I went back and read through those this week. It's funny because sometimes as you read through Scripture, you don't always put things together. And when I'm reading through 2 Kings and those last two chapters and reading about the destruction that takes place and what happens, I'm not thinking about the book of Jeremiah or the book of Lamentations. So this week, I was preparing and studying Lamentations, I went back and read the record of the siege and destruction takes place in kind of two parts there in chapters 24 and 25. The first siege was under King Jehoiakim, and then the second and final captivity takes place under King Zedekiah. And it happens in about 587 B.C., I would encourage you to do that. It's interesting as you read that, the complete destruction of Jerusalem and what takes place. And we see that in Lamentations that one of the reasons it's important is we see that Jeremiah's care for Judah. And then we see that chastening comes to those whom God loves. And it's hard when we're in the midst of that chastening to see any benefit from it or to rejoice in it. But we see in the Lamentations that, as we'll see as we go through here today, that Jeremiah finds hope in the midst of that punishment that comes. And then fourthly, it shows God's merciful character, even in times of judgment. And we see that in Lamentations 3:19 through 41, and I believe we'll be looking at that later as well. The human author is not mentioned in the book. Most people believe that it is Jeremiah, so that's who we give credit for. In fact, in my Bible, in your Bible probably as well, it says the Lamentations of Jeremiah. He's also known as the Weeping Prophet. He was heartbroken over what had taken place. It would appear that he witnessed that destruction that took place in Jerusalem, the the carried away of all the people, the destruction of their economy, the burning of the temple, and the destruction of the temple. All of that he seemed to was a witness to, and then he wrote about it in the book of Lamentations. The Lamentations is a series of poems, and five poems, five chapters. Each poem is one chapter, and we'll look at how that was done in a minute. But while Jeremiah's name is not mentioned, Jewish and Gentile tradition seemed to indicate that he was the author. There are strong similarities in writing style between the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. And as I said, the writer was obviously an eyewitness to the destruction that had taken place. Now, the recipients, well, technically many, in that it's not written to a specific group. It's written about a specific group and about a specific event. But it would also, the recipients would be Judah, would be Jerusalem, Edom, the surrounding cities, others that witnessed the destruction. And obviously the poems would be a reminder to Judah of God's judgment and also a warning for us that God may tolerate sin for a season, but that it will be judged and will be punished. So when did this take place? I mentioned earlier that the destruction of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took place in about 587 B.C. This book was written approximately a year after that, or some short time after that, which puts the timing of this around 586 B.C. Jeremiah's prophecy of the Babylonian destruction was correct, that he prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. And this poem shows the depths of his pain and sorrow that he had because of that judgment of God upon the people of Israel. As I mentioned, the book of Lamentations is five chapters. Each chapter is five poems into five chapters. Chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 all have 22 verses, which is the exact number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 are what is considered an acrostic poem, in that each letter of the alphabet, a verse starts with each letter of the alphabet. So verse 1 would be the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, verse 2 the second letter, and so on, at least in chapters 1, 2, and 4. Chapter 3 is an acrostic poem as well, but chapter 3 is there three verses to each letter. So since there are 22 letters, chapters 1, 2, 4 have 22 verses. Chapter 3, since it has three verses per letter, has 66 verses. Chapter 5 goes back to that 22 verses, but it's not an acrostic. It's it doesn't follow the Hebrew alphabet, but it does have the 22 verses. And just for the record, I don't think Jeremiah wrote the verses. Those were put in later by somebody else. But that's the way the book breaks down. Helps us a little bit. Again, it's a poem. And as with most poems, the language is very picturesque. But it's intended to bring out the emotions help us to understand the emotions that the author was going through as he looked back at the destruction of Jerusalem. So what are the big ideas? Well, as we mentioned, it's five poems of lament, mourning. We see, if you read through Psalms, you'll find several chapters in Psalms where David is doing a very similar thing, expressing the emotions for all that the trouble that he's going through. He's been anointed king, but now he's being chased and Saul's trying to kill him and all of his enemies that are trying to destroy him. And One thing you see in these, something that is important, I think, is that all of us face troubles. All of us face difficulties. Some of us are worse than others, humanly speaking. But sometimes we are fearful about expressing those emotions around those things that we're going through. You know, in our society today, I grew up in a time where, you know, men, you don't express your emotions. You know, you don't tell people how you feel. And today it's maybe gone way too far the other direction. But biblically, that's what these lamentations, these poems of lament are about, is where these people express the emotions that they're going through and sometimes even their honest frustration with what God is doing. I think we need to understand that it's not necessarily wrong to ask God, what are you trying to teach me in this? Now, sometimes when we say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? We're telling God he's doing the wrong thing and that he ought to change his ways. Okay? That's wrong. But when we're asking God why, and what we're wanting to know is, what is it you want me to learn? Those are good things. And so, and I think in these Psalms of Lament and in the Book of Lamentations, you see this honest expression of these emotions over the you read 2 Kings 24 and 25 and the utter destruction that takes place. The people who are killed, the people who are carried away into captivity, how things have, how it changes. And chapter 5 is about how things were before the siege and then how they were after the siege. And so there's nothing wrong with expressing those honest emotions and asking what God's trying to do. And I think that's what we see in Lamentations. So the first lamentation is about Jerusalem's affliction. In chapter 1 and verse 6, Jerusalem is referred to as the daughter of Zion. In chapters 1 and 2, Jerusalem is always referred to as she. I think also in chapter 5, referred to, or 4 and 5, as a she. Chapter 1, with the affliction that comes, it symbolizes, Jerusalem symbolizes a woman that is alone and miserable, afflicted and weeping. Just the emotions that go through Jeremiah as he looks at Jerusalem and sees this other destruction that is taking place. And then chapter 2, the second lamentation, is about God's wrath. Because she has sinned, she's become the object of God's wrath. Now, we need to understand what is meant when it talks about God's wrath. It is not some sudden burst of anger where God then just lashes out and destroys Jerusalem. That's not it. The problem in Jerusalem has been going on for decades, if not centuries, where they have, if you go back and read 2 Kings, you'll see king after king after king is evil. I think when we looked at 1 and 2 Kings, if I remember correctly, there were 40 kings in Israel and 40 kings in Judah, and all the kings of Israel were wicked and evil. And I think, I may get this wrong, but there were about 12 kings, I think, of Judah that were decent, that were good kings. The others were all evil. So this evil has been going on in Jerusalem for a long time. And that in the book of Jeremiah was about warning them. If you don't repent, judgment will come. And this has been going on through the history of Israel for some time. So this is not some all of a sudden God gets angry and lashes out. And really, when we think about God's wrath, it's more about God's justice as he judges sin. And that is something that often is ignored, I think, in a lot of modern day preaching, is that God is just. He's not just a loving God, but he is a just God. And because he is just, sin will be punished. But because he loved us, he sent his son to take that punishment for us. You know, God doesn't just look at us and say, oh, I love you, and so I'll just forget that you sinned. That's not how God does it. God sent his son to pay our penalty for sin. So while God is a loving God, he is a just God. And Israel has had a history, Jerusalem has had a history of disobedience, rebellion, idol worship. And now God has let time go by, and God has now said, now's the time of judgment. And so, like I said, it's not some sudden volatile anger, but it's an act of God's justice toward Israel for centuries of disobedience. Lamentations 2:17 says, the Lord hath done that which he devised. He hath fulfilled the word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and he hath not pitied. He hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He has set up the horn of thy adversaries. That verse says that he has fulfilled that which he had commanded. So God's judgment on sin is simply a fulfillment of his promise. It's an act of his faithfulness to judge sin. And so we see that in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, as I said earlier, chapter 3 is three times longer than any of the other chapters and has three times as many verses. As you look at chapter 3, you'll see some of the verses are very short, but there are 66 verses. Each triplet begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So, but here we see an intercessory dialogue that takes place. Again, I mentioned this pattern change from one letter per verse to three verses per letter. But it starts out in verse 1, says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. So we go from talking about Jerusalem as a she to now a man that is a witness. Some think that could be Jeremiah as a reference to himself, but it's in more, even if it is, and as in this poetic form, it's symbolic of really everyone that is there. He laments all that has taken place, the destruction that he's seen. But in the midst of this, though, he finds hope. Look in verse 21. And it says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. In the midst of all of this destruction, in the midst of all of this sorrow and pain that they have gone through, he finds hope. And in that, as I mentioned earlier, this judgment that has come upon Judah, upon Jerusalem, is really shows God's faithfulness in that he does what he promises. And in that, the idea is that if God is faithful to punish evil, he will also be faithful to keep his promises of mercy and grace, of forgiveness and redemption. So even in the fact that punishment comes, and we will talk a little bit more about this, we still find God's grace and God's mercy. The fourth lamentation, and in chapter 4, we go back to the one verse per letter and 22 verses, we have the contrast between how it was before the siege and how it was after the siege. I think I mentioned earlier that was chapter 5. Well, it's obviously chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5 says, they that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. Pretty drastic contrast. They that once, you know, sat at table and had steak and eggs for breakfast and, you know, feasted and had a great meal, it says now they're in the streets and desolate. Those that once wore beautiful clothes now embrace dunghills. You know, that's again, a drastic difference, a drastic change has taken place. If you read through, as I said, again, 2 Kings 24 and 25, or read through Lamentations, you'll see that what once was great and glorious now is completely destroyed. Chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundation thereof." So chapter 4 goes back to this utter fall of Jerusalem, fall from God's glory, the object of God's wrath, the drastic contrast between the way it once was and the way it is now, and laments all of those things. And yet in the midst of that, he finds hope. And then the fifth lamentation is a prayer for Jerusalem. As I mentioned earlier, Lamentations of chapter 5 is 22 verses, but it doesn't follow the acrostic style that the other four chapters do. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Remember, O Lord, what is come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach." It starts out with asking God to not forget them, to remember them, a prayer for Jerusalem, for God's intervention, for God's mercy. And he mentions throughout this last chapter different groups of people. He talks about children that are now orphans, mothers and fathers who are now childless. It talks about the elderly and the young and the difficulties they're going through. It's almost like he's appealing to God's compassion as he mentions these different groups of people that are suffered and how it has affected. It's not just in chapter 4 where it talks about, well, those that, you know, had a lot don't have anything now. You know, things are different. It makes it more personal in chapter 5 where he draws upon these different people, for example, children that are now orphans. Even talks in chapter 5 about the royalty and the princes, the leaders of the land that have been the crowns knocked off their heads and they're no longer, in fact, they've been carried away into captivity. And so these five poems, these five chapters, lay out a picture of the utter destruction and the turmoil that the nation of Israel, and particularly Judah and Jerusalem, have just gone through with the destruction as King Nebuchadnezzar came in and utterly destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Any comments or questions before I go on? Yeah. Brother Perry? Oh, let me get you a microphone.
All right. One thing that the Book of Lamentations brings out very vividly is I've seen on, like, YouTube, different things on television, and a lot of these modernistic preachers, they just talk about God's chastening. Well, it's just a little slap on the hand type of thing. And this, what Lamentations brings out very vividly, that Psalms and Psalm 118, one of the verses in Psalm 118 says, "Thou hast chastened me, or sore chastened me." I mean, it hurts. And with that said, I've talked to a number of Christians over years who've been saved for a long time. And so the purpose of that is it's to show God's mercy, that he's not letting us, you know, go to hell. We don't lose our salvation. But he wants us to know that what we've done is wrong. And his love is so intensified in how he deals with sin. And so anyway, just I just hear all these modern day preachers just kind of water everything down, and a lot of Christians have this idea that I could just do whatever I want and I can get away with it. Right. God won't do anything.
Yeah, you're right, and I think we especially see that in America. We are so blessed that for us, we don't really fully understand the hard times that, say, Jerusalem went through. The destruction that took place. So you're right. God's chastening is severe at times, and we need to understand that. One sentence description: Jeremiah writes poems that express deep sorrow and despair at the destruction of Jerusalem and wickedness of Judah. Key words and phrases. You see Zion and Jerusalem is found 22 times. Desolate destruction found 7 times. Anger 11 times. And hope 5 times in chapter 3 alone. So we see that as I mentioned earlier, in the midst of this, there's a hope that can be found, that it's not hopeless. As bad as it was, and it was bad, it's never hopeless. Some key notable verses, if you don't mind turning with me to those, in Lamentations chapter 1 and verses 8 through 12, we see God's judgment upon Judah and remember when we were looking at the outline, this first chapter, we talk about God's affliction. And so here we see God's judgment. And in verse 8, follow along, it says, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. So we see the connection between her sin and the punishment. All that honored her despise her. Because they have seen her nakedness, yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Verse 9, her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully and had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. Verse 10, the adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Verse 12, it is nothing to you, all that ye pass by. Behold, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me, in the day of his fierce anger. Notice there the expression of how bad, how sorrowful, how upset, how difficult this was. And then in chapter 2, look in verses 5 through 9, we see God's justice. And we mentioned earlier chapter 2 is about God's wrath, and that God's wrath is really his justice, his faithfulness to punish sin. It says the Lord, verse 5, the Lord was an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. Verse 6, and he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. Notice that everything, their economy, their religious structure, the way to worship was all destroyed. And last part of verse 6, and hath despised in the imagination of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in a day of a solemn feast. Verse 8, and the Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They laughed or languished together. Verse 9, her gates are sunken into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Wow. destroyed the temple. It said he destroyed the king and the priests, their government, their religion, their way of worship. God has taken all of that away. And why? Because of their sin, their wickedness. And then chapter 3 is about God's mercy. Catch up. So chapter 3, we see God's mercy. Look in verses 21 through 25. And we already looked at 21. But the man, this lonely man that's desolate, and has seen all these things takes place. He says in verse 23, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." It says, "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his compassion, because his compassion fail not." Verse 23, "They that are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness." And by the way, the song in our hymnal, and you can look it up, hymn 109, "Great is thy faithfulness," is based on these verses. It says here, "Great is thy faithfulness." In the midst of all of this, it says, I have hope. God showed mercy by not killing us all, and that God is faithful. It says, "The Lord," in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Just as the verses we read in chapter 2, when it talks about the destruction, the utter destruction, in chapter 3 he writes, God's merciful, God's gracious, God's faithful. And it says that God is good to them that wait on him. And so in the midst of this, I think it's interesting. It's also the middle chapter. And chapters 4 and after are all about the destruction and the sorrow. But chapter 3, there's hope in the midst of this. And in chapter the next notable verse. Okay, there we go. I hit the right button. God's comfort, comforts in prayer, or comforts in my notes and your notes say comforts in trouble. The screen up says comforts in prayer, but it's the idea in the midst of this comfort, in the midst of this trouble, there's comfort. Look in chapter 3 and verses 55 through 58. The writer says, "I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou sayest, fear not. O Lord," verse 58, "O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life." And so we see that this, in the midst of this, he can find comfort in God. And then lastly, you have Jeremiah's prayer. In chapter 5 and 19 through 22, and these are the last three, four verses of the book, but it says in verse 19, "Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us." In that you see a little bit of conflict between, you know, Lord, it looks like that you've rejected us forever, but we know you haven't, but that's kind of how it feels. And but he ends the book with that prayer in chapter 5. This brings us to what we typically call the teacher's favorite part, before we get to your homework. And our time's almost up, I won't take long, but that verse in chapter 3, verse 21, and a couple times there in those verses 21 to 25, where he says, I have hope. In the midst of this punishment, in the midst of the judgment for their sin, there's hope because God is faithful to punish us, as it said we saw earlier, He commanded this. He's fulfilling his commandment that he gave a long time ago. If you don't repent, you're going to be judged. God is faithful. He keeps that promise. But he also keeps the promises of forgiveness and redemption. Brother Perry mentioned earlier, sometimes we get, we hear preachers today talk about, God's, punishment's a slap on the wrist. And I know sometimes we may feel that way. But in Hebrews chapter 12, a passage I'm sure we're all fairly familiar with, but it says in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." And the exhortation is, "My son, dost thou not, or despise not thou the chastening of the Lord?" And it goes on to say that if you're one of God's children, and if he loves you, he's going to do what? Chasten us, right? When we do wrong, he's going to chasten us. And so when that happens, it says, don't despise it. Don't hate it. Some of you know I drive a school bus for Center Grove Schools. And I could tell people, I love kids. Some are easier to love than others. But, I love kids. I love being around them. They're a lot of fun. Sometimes they're a challenge. And I have a couple students in my elementary route that sit in the front seat. I tell them that's the seat where I put my favorite students. And they're up there because they've done something wrong, so I move them up front. The problem is when we talk about it, if I ask them, why are you up front? Guess whose fault it is they're up front? Mine, okay? I'm the problem. That's why they're up front. And that's the way we often approach God. This punishment comes in our life, and we're like, well, what's God doing to me? Doesn't he know what he's doing? That's the attitude. Now, we wouldn't verbalize that probably, but that's sometimes the attitude we have is, why me? I'm a good guy. I go to church all the time. I'm faithful. Why does God bring this into my life? And those situations that happen, and it's not always because of sin. Okay, we'll make that clear that when things come. It's not always because of sin. But when we sin, and we all do, and God punishes us for that, we shouldn't despise his chastisement, his punishment. It's not God's fault that we do wrong. It wasn't God's fault that Israel rebelled and did the things they shouldn't do. Just as it says in Hebrews 12, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." God chastens us because he loves us. And what he did to Israel in the time between Jeremiah and Lamentations and the destruction of Jerusalem was because he loved them and he wanted them to repent. And so that's why God chastens us, and we should, in the midst of the trials and tribulations, whether they be because of our sin or they be simply because we're righteous and Satan is accusing us and God allows Satan to bring things into our life just like he did Job, we still should praise our God for the things that take place. Now, Hebrews 12 is about chastening, and so specifically about when we do wrong, God chastens us. But we should always rejoice in what God allows and brings into our life because it's for our good, for our Romans 8:28, which says, "All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose." Then the next couple of verses tell you what that purpose is. And the good, the things that come into our life that God's going to work together for good, that good is that we will become more Christ-like in our lives. It's not that, well, I had a job paying me $50,000 a year and I just got fired and so God's going to give me a job now, it pays me $100,000 a year. No, that's not always the way it works, okay? But it is so that you will become more Christ-like in your life. So that's my favorite part. Our homework, as always, read through the book, and Lamentations is just 5 chapters. You can easily read through that in a week. But read through that and write something down and share it with the class next week. What your all's input is at least as valuable, if not more valuable, than what I say for 40 minutes. So please do that this week and share that with the class. Right? And if you have any questions, please write those down or come talk to me I'll write them down, and I'll share them with Pastor, and he will tell me the answer, and then next week I'll share it with you. All right? All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Dear God, thank you for your grace and mercy, and Lord, I thank you that you love us. Lord, I do thank you that, Lord, when we sin, Lord, when I sin, Lord, you promise to chasten me and punish me, Lord, for that. And Lord, I thank you that you do that. I thank you for the hope that I have that, Lord, you will forgive me, that, Father, you will bring me back to fellowship with you, and, Lord, that you'll be honored in my life. Lord, I just pray that you watch over all of us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.